We're studying a new, beginning of a new constellation tonight. Does everybody, you've got your old thingies, right? Would you read what the, read the next one is leap. See, we're going counterclockwise. No, no, we're going clockwise. And the next sign to study in the mystery, the unfolding of the mystery, is Libra, the scales. Everybody see it? Now, somebody read what the three decan, read the thing in your, read that, would you? Somebody. What it says about Libra and the three decans?
The scales, the price, deficit, balance.
Deficient.
Deficient, balanced by the price that covers. A, the cross.
The first decan is the cross.
First, yes. Centaur advancing over it, the cross endured, lowest of the heavens. B, victim, burnet, slain, pierced to death. C, crown, bestowed, serpent tries to take.
Okay, those are the three sort of add-ons that we're going to have to the mystery. The cross, the victim, and the crown. So by the end of, can you, I mean, want to be neat, by the end when we see all this, that you can look at every one of those and see what the meaning is?
And show off to the kids.
Show off to the kids.
Teach them.
All right. With Virgo, we saw, what did we see? We saw the coming seed of the Virgin. We saw the Tacoma, the desire of the nations. We saw that he was going to give up his life for others. We saw, we define and slowly develop the manner and object of his death. Now, I mean, that's what we do now. With Libra, we define the manner of his death. We define more and more about how the death will occur. We begin to understand this kind of weird concept that modern man doesn't understand, redemption. And then we begin to understand the honor that will come to him by the emptying of self. Now, the Hebrew name for Libra is Mozanain, M-O-Z-A-N-A-I-N, Mozanain. And it means the scales, but it doesn't mean just the scales, it means the scales doing their thing, the scales weighing. The Arabic name is Al-Zubena, A-L, capital Z-U-B-E-N-A, and it means purchase or redemption. The Egyptian or the Coptic name is Lambadia, L-A-M-B-A-D-I-A, and it means the place or station. The technical name, it really literally means the station of the sacrifice, or the station of the propitiation. And the Latin name is Libra, and Libra means in the Latin is weigh or weighing. Now, all we got is a scale up here. In all of these ancient, we got a scale. Sometimes, in the great perversion of this, if you can visualize this in somebody's, how this would develop, there's a group sitting around like us and the next generation, it just sort of twists a little bit. It's like telling, whispering a story and then letting it go wrong. Because now there's no penalty for not remembering word for word, right? You live back at this time, you didn't remember word for word, you're supposed to remember word for word, you're killed. I mean, you want to see our grades improve in the school? You want to die? But the next perversion of this, the first perversion happened in Egypt. And what they did is, they turned the woman upside down, and she is holding the scales. Now, what does that sound like?
Justice.
Blind to justice. And guess where they got the concept of justice?
Romans.
From this. No.
Sounds like some kind of real high place crap to me.
That's right.
Big time high place crap.
But, I mean, can you imagine a whole society And now, yeah, they just simply turned that woman around, and she's, they thought, this would make a more interesting picture if she's holding the scale.
Which woman are we
talking about?
Virgil, Virgo.
Yeah, but if you turn around, she couldn't hold it.
Just draw her back upside down.
She's drawn upside down. There's nothing in those stars that could say that she couldn't be any way she wanted to be.
Anyway,
she can be sideways or upside down.
Well, that's where we get the thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
See, remember the system of justice, the picture of justice.
Mm-hmm. She's wearing a blindfold.
That's a much later. All right. The sign contains 51 stars. You wanted to know that, I'm sure. Probably now it contains, well, now, since the Hubble telescope, it probably contains
9 billion
stars. Okay, the sign contains, we'll say, at least 51 stars. The brightest of the stars are named, as usual. And this is where it gets interesting. The brightest star is the one to the right part of the scale. Do you see it?
Zubin el Gunubi.
Obi-Wan Kenobi.
Everybody say that. Zubin el Gunubi.
It's a violin player from Hungary.
Guess what that means?
Zubin.
Means the price deficient.
You can't pay.
I mean, can you believe? And that's in the lower part of the scale. This isn't a very good picture of the scales, but it's in the lower part of the scale, and it's, I am confident. It's where the finger of God is writing on the wall in Babylon.
Yep.
Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and have been found wanting. Now, I don't know how this strikes you, but I mean, that's a huge deal to find out right after we find out this really good news that God is up there and God is in the stars and he's already paid for all the mistakes that I'm going to make, and you know, and all we've seen all of the stuff about the sphere and the desire of the nations. That's really good news, right? Now you come to this damn, that's what I'm, by the way, I'm a Libra. This damn decan of Libra, I mean of the sign of Libra, and it messes everything up. It's all the good news that we got in the first one, because what we want to do with this good news of God stuff is make it apply to me.
Yeah.
So I want to be a president for Jesus.
Yeah. So what do you get? A cross? A victim?
So we get a cross, a victim, and he gets a crown. But the price deficient, now you've got to hear this in the core of your being, that you have been found wanting in every arena of your life. God has seen from the beginning of time, from before you were chosen in him, that you were found wanting then, you are found wanting now, and you will be found wanting in the future. There is no possibility of you getting it right in any part of your life, so stop it. There's no possibility of being right. Can that sink in? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But it doesn't mean just found wanting. It's you've been found.
Super deficient.
Eternally lacking.
You're eternally lacking. Nothing can be done correctly.
Can't be fixed.
That's okay.
All right, let's look at some scriptures. Okay, Mr. Harry, read Psalm 49, 5 through 9.
Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption.
Okay. Verse 8 says, the redemption of their soul is precious. That's not a good translation. It says, the redemption of their soul is permanent.
Say it again.
Instead of precious, it should be permanent.
Okay.
The redemption of their soul is permanent. Well, let me just give you this. It's the redemption is precious. It's above value, and its effect is permanent. Is probably the better way to say that. Anyway, again, talking about redemption. That's what we want. That's what we're concentrating on. Psalm 62. 5 through 12.
My soul waits out only upon God, for my expectation is from Him.
Do you understand that's a command? You're commanding your soul. You have the authority. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Sometimes you got to speak rough to your soul.
Shake it up.
Shake it up.
Listen to
the
Lord.
That's right.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity.
Okay. They've been laid in the balance, this balance, all the works of men, and they are altogether lighter than vanity.
Yes, like there is no such thing as men of high degree.
Right.
There's only men of low degree.
There's only men of low degree. All right? Can you see the silliness of your worrying about some issue? All right. Let's go.
Is that it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did you go through 9?
Yeah, I thought you said 12 for some reason.
Yeah, go ahead and read through 12. That's right.
Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. The power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
Amen. Okay, now go to Job 36. Verse 16 through 23. Job is right before Psalms.
36 what?
16 to 23.
Right. Well, the target verse is 36, verse 18, but we're going to read 16 through 23.
Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off from their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work which men beheld. Behold.
Every no, that, man, you, no, you've gone too far. Stop at 23. in verse 18, there is, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The great ransom is talking about what? The mystery. It's not ransom. It's not talking about money. It's talking about this great ransom that's predicted in the stars. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah 40. Read 40 of 12 through 17. This is all about measuring.
Measured the waters in the hollow of
Okay, you got to read louder because we've got competition. Start again.
Measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for the burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity.
Okay. So much for a chosen people and
the brotherhood of all mankind.
Yeah. This one verse is interesting. It says, behold the nations, in verse 15. The nations is the Hebrew word am, A-M. And it's a better, much better translation as people, but for some reason the King James made it nations. And in English now, in English language, we see and think of, when we see the word nations, we think of it as an entity of itself without people. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The nations are something or other, and so we don't imagine. What he is saying here is that, behold, the people are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The people are, now, you know what the small dust of this balance is? That the small dust of the balance means after everything has been weighed and finished, and the little bit of teeny dust is found in the balance, and that's brushed away.
The leftover
after the thing is done.
It's a small part of the whole big deal.
So the point is, the idea that the people of the earth are the throwaway dust, you know, and they get pissed off because I call people sperm cells.
What about John 3:16?
Anyway, we're talking about a lot of balances here. Let's look at some more. Okay, the verdict of the whole scheme here is pronounced in that star, Zubin al-Ganubi. I want you to remember that. Just like you remember Mene Mene Tekelu Farsin, Zubin al-Ganubi. That's
the price deficient.
Price deficient.
I'll just get a tattoo right here on my head.
Zubin al-Ganubi. No, what you need to do, no, it's great idea. We get two bumper stickers. One says Mene Mene Tekelu Farsin, and the other says Zubin al-Ganubi.
We hand them out at places like
Now, in the upper part of the scales, there's a star, and it's, can everybody say it?
Zubin al Shima?
Shamali.
Can't see that.
Zubin al Shamali.
Looks like Shima.
No.
The price that covers.
The price deficient.
$100, Harry.
And the price which covers.
How do you know that?
I remember it from 4 years ago. I don't know how, because I can't remember what I had for lunch.
The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman pays the price which covers. Now, there's about 1,500. Let's just look at a few of them. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Okay, Harry, go to Leviticus 25, verse 26. Ed, go to Ruth 4:4. No, Ruth, go to Ruth 4:4.
Ruth.
Ed, go to Numbers 3:51, and Crystal, go to Nehemiah 5, verse 8. Do you understand the reason I want us to spend some time on what this price that covers means? Because that's redemption. We don't have an understanding in our culture for what redemption means. So when you say redeem, praise God, I'm redeemed. What does that mean? Right?
Yeah, it wasn't me. This is the one.
Okay.
Can't just read 26.
Okay, well,
if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, and he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession.
Okay, you understand what that said? It's including a slave. If you had a possession, and you lost the possession for any reason, you can't restore it. It remains in the hands of him, and it can be land, it could be slaves, because a lot of times in the Bible there's a way when you owed money, you were sold to that person you owed money to until you paid the last farthing. You understand that? And so you went under the land and people, because in scripture and spirit, land, people are the land. You understand that?
Yeah.
So land, people, possessions, all could go into slavery, if you will. But the law said that it had to stay in slavery until the year of Jubilee. On the year of Jubilee, once every 50 years, all the possessions had to be returned back to the rightful owner. Now, again, we don't understand Jubilee because we've got a really screwed up economic system. Do you understand if we had a kind of a Jubilee thing, we wouldn't have, I mean...
You wouldn't have to be a Levite anymore.
Dallas wouldn't exist.
Right, because
it's
50, don't
they? No, it's 50 years working
service.
As a Levite.
No, I reached my majority this morning.
Oh, watch you.
I did.
All right. Anyway, the year of Jubilee was the year of crucifixion. That's the year Christ was crucified. His crucifixion happened in the year of Jubilee, and all the land was returned to its rightful owner, which was God. Now your land has been returned to the rightful owner, which is Christ. But somehow we got to get this picture into your emotional being, not just into your head.
It's like these things, in this case, they really clearly work together, because there's the scale, and the scale says the price is not sufficient to gain the crown, but then you've got the victim in the cross that produces the price that's sufficient for the crown.
And then in the book of, that's the law about it. Now in the book of Ruth, we have the perfect type played out. Ruth 4, start in verse 1.
Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. Behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho!
Ho! Such a one.
Ho! Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down.
Okay, remember what led up to this?
The harvest?
The harvest had happened. Boaz woke up. There's Ruth that is, he was kind of,
he was noticing.
Her
razor blades.
See, this is a bad sign because, I mean, this really is a bad sign because Purim is coming up, right?
Yeah.
And you know what? We don't read.
It's just her hat.
Huh?
It's just her hat.
All right, okay.
And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was her brother
Elimelech's. The parcel of land was Ruth. Go ahead.
And I thought to advertise thee, saying,
Buy it
before the inhabitants and before elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, and that I may know. for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it.
Okay. Now, go ahead and read verse 5, because we'll see how this shows us how the Antichrist has first option on you. He has a right. Satan has a right to you under the law. He has every right to do with you as he will. Understand that?
That's what Job.
Like Job.
Well, but it's more so here. Now we see legally why that's true. Because our nearest kinsman is Satan.
But does he have? He has a right just until the point that, I mean, for all our lives.
For everything.
He's willing to pay the price.
He's got a right. He owns you. He has a right. That's why all of the that's why all religion ends at death.
God has given him that right.
No, the law has given him that right. He's our nearest kinsman. Well, that's why I know you are. That's why I'm saying that we don't understand, not just you, but we in this culture don't understand redemption because we think we have rights. And we think God is this great guy that loves everybody in the fellowship of man. And we have no idea what the hell we're talking about. Maybe for the first time now, you will see that Satan has the right to you.
The first right.
He's the first right. He's got first option.
But you have an option.
Your father, the devil.
But you have the option to oppose him.
No.
You have the option to make yourself.
You have the option to die so that he has no more
interest.
He has no legal authority over you after you die. That's why you must pick up the cross.
So you can only be redeemed in your death.
You can only be redeemed in your death.
That does give great appreciation to
the
idea of
nobody. That makes death very sweet.
Another
kind of like
yeah.
Someday.
Yeah, it's not what everybody thinks.
No, death is now, not someday.
Spiritual.
That's why the cross is the only way. That's why you must lose the right to yourself now. Otherwise, if you continue with the right to yourself, then no matter what you do, Satan has control of you and authority over you under the law. It's stronger than the law of gravity.
I guess it makes sense because we came from
that. Well, again, it only is the law. That's what I want you to see. I don't want you to try to make sense of it. It's the law, and the law is spiritual. I write unto you that know the law. And hopefully by the end of this studying the scales, we will all have known the law, and we have known that we have been in a slave market. We've known that our nearest redeemer is not Christ. Our nearest kinsman is Satan. And we will have known the only way that he loses his right to us is by our death. Then, that's why the cross had to be. That's why we must pick up the cross. That's why I am crucified with Christ. If I am not crucified, then everything that I say, all the words that I use and all of them, then every word I use is just sorcery to try to make Satan's minions seem like they belong to God.
Yeah, it makes sense now, but you can't negotiate with
him. Doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter what you think about it. It's the law.
He owns the world. Well, there it is right there in the temptation. All this is given over to me, and I can do whatever I want to.
That's
do.
Right.
It's mine. Do you want it?
Is this sinking in a little bit? And Christ didn't. Well, I mean, even before that, I mean, I write unto you that know the law. The law says that Satan is our nearest kinsman. Look at verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, they must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead man, or the dead, upon his inheritance. He tricked him in the same way that Christ tricked Satan. because can you, I mean, do you remember when we read this? Remember when we read Ruth? When?
Pentecost.
We read Ruth every Pentecost. Let's look at this again. Let's go back. Let me see. I need to think of how to explain this best. Let's put it this way. Do you understand, or do you accept that the book of Ruth is the perfect type of this redemption? That's what the message of the book of Ruth is redemption. And it's somehow intimately involved with Pentecost. Right? Okay, look. There was something that was interesting to Boaz about Ruth. Right? There was a compelling interest, to say the least. We've got to go back to Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. Ooh, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Not the near kinsman, thou art a near kinsman. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not the young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, however, there is a kinsman nearer than I." That's what Christ has to say to you. I am thy near kinsman, but there is a kinsman nearer than I. Can you hear that?
Which is Satan?
Satan.
He's got first option.
He's got first option. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. She snuck out. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." There's always hookers on the floor, you understand? The threshing floor is the party, that's where the hooker. But the word for woman there means the virtuous woman. And the women didn't come down to the threshing floor. Also he said to me, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law and said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Okay? Now who? There was another that had the kinsman's right to her. And he faked him out. He faked her out by saying, he faked out that nearest kinsman by saying that she was a Moabitess. The law says, "Thou shalt not take unto you a Moabite unto the 3rd and 4th generation into the people of Israel." It doesn't say Moabitess. Now that same subtlety happened at the cross and at Pentecost. Just as the human race can't possibly understand the seed of Christ has been shed on all flesh, neither can Satan. He does not know. He thinks he has you at death. He thinks he has you now. But we trick him. through the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. I mean, that's always the case. But you're fighting the wrong battle if you think, if you don't know that, that Satan has first call, he's your nearest kinsman, then you will never understand the gospel.
I don't think I did until
I didn't
know. I thought that when we were talking, we would say that when the Antichrist is coming against you, that I could talk to it and try to, you know, shut it off. But the only way I can shut it off is
by your death.
Die.
Resist all evil. Agree with our adversary quickly.
Can you hear this? This is big time.
It's a big one for me, too.
Big one for everybody.
It's so much that thing you were saying the other night about you just empty. Don't resist. Don't try to hold on. Just empty.
Because you hear over and over to die. I've heard that over and over and over, but I don't think I understood the full meaning of it.
How does it fit in that we were chosen before the foundation of the world and We don't even need to repent.
Whoever said you didn't need to repent?
You.
When? You've never heard me say you didn't need to repent.
Something in the star says that even we weren't even capable or required to repent.
No,
you totally misunderstood what I... See, this is stuff that just drives me up a tree.
He said you can't repent.
I said the only way that repentance can happen is by it's a gift of God. You can't even repent right.
Gotcha.
I never said you don't have to repent. That kind of shit happens, and somebody goes tell somebody, and Nate Gisted, Tilton, and J.C. Joyce said, Holy said you don't have to repent. Oh, God. I'm sorry. I mean, you never said that.
So how does it fit in about we were chosen before the foundation? Yeah. Satan has first call on us.
Have you ever been to a movie?
Uh-oh. Are you going to give me the Pat Robertson movie in the can thing?
The movie's in the can. You're right. He's seen the movie. You haven't. God's seen the movie.
Yeah. I mean, he knows how everything's going to turn out.
He knows that everybody, he knows, he wrote the movie.
Right.
He knows who was in from the beginning, from chosen in him from before the foundation of the world.
So he chose and just directed our path in the movie.
Listen very carefully, okay? I've searched this star map, and I've searched this Bible, and not once have I ever seen Sherry's name in it. But I've searched this Bible, and I've searched this star map, and I've searched it by God's grace of allowing me to be there, and I've seen the bride in it. The bride was chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. There's not going to be any... There's no self for self in the equation. And that's the mystery that you have to learn now in terms of what redemption is. Can you hear that?
Boaz told her, I'll take care of it. Go to sleep. That's
a biggie. That's why to die, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. That's what we're studying in the morning Bible study.
Know where you're going. In your heart, you know.
Yeah, but also in my heart, I know that if I, at the slightest instant, bring me into the subject, then I'm going straight to hell.
Yeah, because the really scary one is if a man is a good man all his life. But at the end, he turns.
Makes one mistake.
He's finished. And the encouraging thing is, if a man is evil all his life, and at the end turns, he's redeemed.
Yeah.
You know, when we were talking about the language, too, that I thought, if you had no concept of what heaven or hell was, you wouldn't know, you wouldn't care where you were born.
That's right. You wouldn't even be able to think about it. Yeah. If you hadn't named it.
Yeah, because you name it, you think,
all right, but again, but you got to see that that too God did. God caused us to name it so that we would be tested in all these arenas, and we would, you know.
You say turn if you only like to turn.
Turn means to repent.
But if you turn the other way,
you turn, you're back to self. You're dead meat. You're right down, right there in the fire. That's how you know the fear of God.
And Ruth went through all that.
Ruth went through all that.
Before the scene on the threshing floor.
Right, because she became, Ruth went through it as she, this, everything that happened here happened for our benefit.
Because he says all of Jerusalem knows you.
And she became, virtuous. From her, from Ruth, came Messiah. And as the type in you comes Christ in you, the hope of glory.
It was a neat thing Gary said one night. I said, you can't imagine turning the other way. Or it's, you're turning and looking at the cross with you on it, and it's weird to think about turning around and looking back this way instead of
You stay there.
Stay there and don't go toward her.
The author and finisher of faith, never leave that. Right. Never leave. Yeah. He's crucified at the place of the skull. The moment you turn and make you the subject, then you've crucified him afresh. Turn. And stay turned.
Yeah. That's cool.
Okay, you got a little bit understanding, better understanding of redemption?
Yeah.
To be redeemed in the way it happened is a great, great miracle. All right, let's look at the next one. Numbers 3. See, because, I mean, when you see that, then, you know, you can, you know, I remember a long time ago, I'd just walk around saying, what the hell's a chaff to the wheat? You know, I mean, I'd just be discarding all this crap in my mind. I mean, I don't have to do that anymore, but that was a game I played with myself until I was no longer tempted in those areas. I would just say, what's the chaff to the wheat? What does that mean? Because, I mean, that was part of the threshing floor thing, taking it, that's just chaff, it's meaningless, it's just blowing away. Okay, Numbers 3, verse, we got a long one here, we got to read from verse 40 through the end of the chapter. Who wants to read? Want to read? Ed's going to read it, that's right.
The Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel, from a month old and upward. Take the number of their names. Thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. Thou the firstborn males by the number of names, from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 20,273. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites.
You understand what happened there?
No.
Okay. There were
22,773.
Yeah, there were 22,273 firstborn. Okay? But when they counted up all the Levites, there were 273 that there wasn't enough Levites for. You got that? You got to hear this. This is a biggie.
They
tried to do a one-for-one?
They had to do a one-for-one. It's the law.
Sure.
Didn't try to. They had to. If they couldn't find a one-for-one, then they had to kill as a public offering the firstborn children. This isn't theory. This is law. This is the law. It's spiritual.
It's not optional.
It's not optional. Do you understand that? You want to please God? You want to have something to do with God? This is the way you have to do it. Oh, but I just feel in my heart that a loving God wouldn't do this.
Sitting there thinking that you couldn't kill those kids.
No, she doesn't do that anymore. All right, who's reading?
Well, I am. 47. Thou shalt even take 5 shekels of peace by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 dirhams. And thou shalt give the money, wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay. Again, hear this by this mystery, this parable. This is just another way of saying the same thing. Who in here is firstborn? A firstborn child, okay? You're not. You are. So every one of us would have died if there wasn't enough Levites for us. If there wasn't, I mean, that you understand, you've got to understand that God had that right. He has the right to take the firstborn as a sacrifice.
Because he didn't do it when he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians.
Right.
Have you ever counted the Levites here? Mm-hmm.
No, I didn't do the first total firstborn, but there's the mystery is that the number of Levites and the number of firstborn children are the same. And we didn't try to make that happen. Mm-hmm. Wow. That's really weird.
Would the sacrifice of Isaac go along those lines?
That's just another picture, but yeah, it's another picture of the same thing. So, the alternative to there wasn't enough. There wasn't enough. There weren't enough Levites to meet the number of firstborn, so they had to have redemption money, and that became what they paid every year into the shekel. They just didn't pay it 1 year. They paid it every year for the rest of their lives.
Was it by the poll? Does that mean by the
census? Yeah.
Census, like, keep a track.
So again, it's another picture of redemption, of this redemption process. Okay? That's enough for now. I think we need to spend more time on redemption. Okay?
I mean, to me, the word redemption was always just very quick, flip, everything's fine, Christ paid the price, we're going to be, whatever. This is, I mean, they had to work it.
Well, they had to see that the only way they could be redeemed, I mean, we have to see the only way that we can be redeemed by Christ. First of all, you have to see that. First of all, there's two things. The process has to be thus. The first process has to be that you understand that you are a slave. You're in a slave market, no matter where you are.
You belong on the block.
Yeah. Huh?
You're on the block and you belong.
On the slave block.
On the slave block. And then you have to understand that you have to have a desire to be redeemed, to get out. You can't get out just by calling on, you know, saying, hey, God, help me, because there's another that has a right to you. So you have to understand the only way that you can get around his just demand on you is that you have to pick up your cross. You have to accept your death. That's why the first requirement, abandon yourself, pick up your cross. Can you hear that?
It's like every one of our high places is working for Satan.
Oh, yeah.
You save your life, you lose it.
If you save your life, you'll lose it to the one that has the right. Even though you've been weak, you know, you've gotten, you said, oh, you've cried out to God. That's why the cross is so critical. I mean, do you have a little bit better understanding why the cross is so vital?
Without your death, you know what I
mean? Without your death, the other has another kinsman has the right to you.
And we can feel it. I mean, we can experience it because you experience the peace and the freedom. But then you take your life back, you resurrect yourself, and you can feel Satan in the world just come right back in and take hold. You can feel yourself go right back into the Satan.
Yeah.
What was the verse about if you think yourself something, you're not?
Oh, that's a bunch of something like that. But you think to yourself to be something.
Then you have word, then he has rest.
Yeah, then you've allowed one of those. Remember, but you got to see the other part of this is the serpents. I mean, we're going to see that real clear, the mystery of Hydra and what that meant. And then you, for the first time, you'll be able to understand Romans 13. I mean, Revelation 13. All of Revelation is in that map picture.
But, okay, so you got Satan in you doing his stick, and then you have Christ in you. I mean,
he's revealed
he's
in your,
than him.
But he's revealed in your abandonment of self. That's why a first requirement: deny yourself, abandon yourself.
Christ is stronger, but he won't.
He won't violate your will.
Burning flax, he won't break a reed, he won't exert himself.
That's why blessed are the poor, the ones that empty.
Because he didn't do that when he was.
He didn't raise hell.
He let Satan kill him.
And there's no redemption.
That's right. There's only there's the promise of happiness and, you know, all of the other things of the flesh, the things that you think you'd want.
But to decorate yourself.
It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And you think, aha, you identify those things, saying, that's what I want. But in fact, those things are the redemption of the isolated self. Therefore, it doesn't work. I promise you that the thing you think you want, you never want. Once you get it, you won't want it. I mean, that's the only thing I can describe is here. I mean, you guys didn't know me when I was in the world. I mean, this is like this, the way we live and went my life, it's like my worst nightmare. This is just terrible. But it's everything my heart desires. There isn't anything that my heart would change. My mind would change everything. And that's the secret of life, is to learn to hear your heart and not your mind. Because your mind is trying to get the redemption from the God of this world because he's trying to trick you. Your heart knows the truth.
When it talks about, Christ lives in your heart, is that in there somewhere?
I don't know, what are you trying to say?
How about open up the door to your heart? Or...
I think you meant confusing scripture with a song. I mean, what's the question?
Well, I heard my uncle say, they say Christ lives in your heart. Well, there's nothing in your heart but blood and pumping arteries and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't know what he was talking about. Is there scriptures that talk that Christ lives in your heart?
Well, it says if you believe that in your heart Christ is raised from the dead, you shall be saved.
But, I mean, there's no references to residency.
Well, there is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is the residence? all the Greek word for heart is leb. All it means, I think it's leb. Anyway, all it means is the inner core, the being, the seat of who you are. And for years and years and years, all emotions from the earliest, from before Greek, but especially Greek, the seat of the emotions was in this inner man. Sometimes they call it the bowels, sometimes they call it the heart.
Oh, I see. All right.
Maybe
Miracle
was talking about chimney creek.
But they never considered to be the mind.
Christ lived in your mind? Never.
That's your soul.
Never, 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 never. The mind always needed redemption. The mind always needed renewal. Never once was the mind to be trusted.
That's why your first response is always the, like from the heart.
Yeah, the gut. That's why you have to. You know, where is it? Who knows where it is? I happen to think it's that pineal body in the center of your brain where that seed of instinct is. But, you know, just because it's the center of your brain, it feels like it's in your gut. And just stop and look and think of what, like, birds do. I mean, it's effortless flight. It's effortless instinct. I mean, we have the same rights and 1,000 times more if you can only trust that. Abandon yourself and just, I don't know how we're doing half the time. You understand, I don't have any grand plan. I certainly didn't have a plan for a community. That was my nightmare. And it happens. Okay. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. Think about redemption, okay?